Well, here we are. I said we would be on the ark with Noah through Lent. And the season of Lent lasts until, if I'm not mistaken, until Wednesday or Thursday of this week. It's 40 days, so you can count them up if you want to. 40 days from Ash Wednesday, not counting Sundays. Because the church, the ancient church, decided that it's never proper to fast on Sunday. And Lent was a season of fasting. And so the Sundays were excluded from Lent. I don't know what they called them. When I was growing up, they called them the Sundays of Lent. But it's technically not a day of Lent, even though it's in the midst of the Lenten season. So yes, we are still going to talk a little bit about Noah. You may be wondering, the flood is over, we're on dry land, what do we need to talk about Noah? Let's move on. I'm sure Noah wanted to move on. Let's put this behind us. And we might ask ourselves, where do we go from here? Will we continue to live in the ways that led to the flood? Or will we find a better way than our ancestors found? The answer that the human race as a whole would give is made clear in today's lesson, very short lesson, from the end of the 8th chapter of Genesis, verses 20 and 21. We've heard it before, but we're going to hear it again before we leave the account of the flood. Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, even though the inclination of their minds is evil from childhood on. And we mentioned last week the fact that even though the flood destroyed the earth, and even though God showed grace to Noah and his family, humanity after the flood, although they bore the image of God, bore a broken image because they still had that sinful nature they had inherited from Adam. And as a result, as God makes clear, even though the world was renewed, it was not remade. And even though mankind was given a second chance, they were not given a second nature. In spite of the destruction involved, the account of the flood is an example of God's grace. A better grace is coming. A destruction more complete when even the heavens and the earth will melt away and a new heaven and a new earth emerge. A new creation in which all who belong to God will be remade and the old sin nature will be gone once and for all. But even in this account of the flood, when sin continued after the destruction of the earth, we do reflect on God's grace. It was grace that led God to select Noah and ask him to build an ark. And it was God's grace that allowed Noah and his family and the animals on the ark to survive the devastation of the flood and to begin anew. As we are told, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But there's a danger in grace that we often fail to grasp. It's expressed in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where Jesus says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Without grace, there is no hope. But with grace, there is hope, but there is also danger. The Bible gives us many examples of God's grace. We've already seen a few of them. God showed grace to Adam and Eve when they first disobeyed. They deserved death, and God made it sound as though their death would be instantaneous if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In place of death, they were given, you might say, parole. 900 years of parole. They were also given a covering for their sin. And though they were not allowed to live in Eden, they were allowed to live. God showed grace to Cain twice. Once by warning him that sin sought to rule over him. And after he failed to heed that warning, he was shown grace a second time. Yes, the murderer was shown grace a second time after he had killed his brother. And of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Though he and his family were sinners, God showed them grace by rescuing them from the flood. In each of these examples, it's easy to see God's grace. Adam and Eve clothed and given several hundred years of life. Cain forgiven. Noah rescued. It's also easy to see God's judgment. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. Cain is banished. The world is flooded. But one lesson remains that is often overlooked. The lesson not of judgment, the lesson not of grace, but the lesson of grace not fully embraced. The grace that saved Adam and Eve led to the first murder and the death of Abel. The grace that was shown to Cain led to the arrogant violence of his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. The grace shown to Noah led to his drunkenness, the cursing of Canaan, not sure if that was good or bad, and the evil of the Tower of Babel, which we'll talk about sometime in the future. Even if we look further in the Bible, we see the same lesson. The best example I can think of in the Old Testament comes from the life of Hezekiah. You may remember Hezekiah, a good king, helped Judah through a very difficult time when they were being threatened by Assyria, which today would be similar to ISIS. And sometime around that salvation, Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah with a message, get your house in order. It's probably where that expression came from. Get your house in order, you're going to die. He was sick, and Isaiah was telling him he would not recover from his sickness. When Isaiah left him, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He's laying in bed sick. Turned his face to the wall, and he poured out his heart in prayers and tears to God. And we are told that before Isaiah left the palace, God said to him, go back to Hezekiah and tell him that I have heard his prayer and I will give him 15 more years of life, the grace of God. So he lived for 15 more years. And when he died, his 12-year-old son, Manasseh, became king. A son apparently born to him after his recovery, during his period of grace. A son who would become king and would lead the people of Israel in a reign of 52 years. in which he would pull them away from their God and introduce all kinds of loathsome practices that would end up earning the wrath of God and the Babylonian captivity. Here again, we see an example of grace, but we also see how that grace led to tremendous devastation because the grace was not fully embraced. This is what I call the curse of grace. What happens to those who receive God's grace but fail to embrace what that grace offers, fail to live fully in the light, but continue dipping into the darkness. Today is Palm Sunday, a day when we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem, a king on the verge of receiving a kingdom. At that moment, the prophecies regarding Israel being established as a kingdom and the eternal rule of the promised Messiah were only moments from being fulfilled. But instead of admitting their sin and receiving Jesus as Savior, the people only wanted him to rule as king. They saw Rome as their enemy rather than the sin nature that really held them captive. And though they hailed Jesus as king, they would not surrender their wills to him and let him rule in their hearts or heal them of their disease. Knowing that this was the case, even as the cheers of the crowd were ringing in his ears, even as his donkey was treading over the palm fronds that in the scattered garments that carpeted his path to Jerusalem, Jesus, we are told in Luke's gospel, wept over the lost opportunity that his grace had offered and which he knew was being rejected. That's the problem with grace. Grace offered will not leave you where you were. Grace offered will either take you to a better place or condemn you to a worse place. Luke describes the scene in these words from chapter 19 of his gospel. This comes after Jesus came down the Mount of Olives and was received by the crowd. Now Jesus, when he approached and saw the city, wept over it, saying, "If you, only you, had known on this day, if even you had understood the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close in on you from every side. They will demolish you, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave within you one stone on top of another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Grace accepted and embraced would have meant forgiveness from the stain of sin, victory over the power of sin, and fellowship with God beginning now and extending through eternity. On the other hand, grace unappreciated and neglected would lead to even worse sins and eternal separation from God. In the case of Palm Sunday, rejection of grace led to the abuse and death of Jesus himself. And 40 years later, the destruction of the city and of the temple that they were so proud of. The same choice awaits us. What will we do with the grace that is offered to us in Jesus Christ? Will that grace lead to genuine change, first in the heart and then in our outward lives? Or will we simply take that grace for granted, never allow it to do its intended work of changing our hearts, and in the end find ourselves not saved by that grace, but damned by that grace? For grace accepted results in life, but grace rejected only justifies the judgment of God that is coming and the banishment from life that he will bring to all who have neglected Christ. The writer of Hebrews describes it this way in his 10th chapter. For if we deliberately go on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sin awaits us, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the enemies of God. Remember, he writes, that under the law of Moses, someone who rejected that law was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment do you think that person deserves, who has contempt for the Son of God and profanes the blood of the covenant that has made him holy and insults the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For today is not just Palm Sunday. In churches that follow the so-called church calendar, today is also called the Sunday of the Passion, reminding us of the suffering that Jesus endured as this week ran its course. The grace offered through Jesus granted forgiveness to those who recognized their need. But to those who refused to see their own sin, the very presence of Jesus would become a source of anger so great they would not be content until they had abused and killed him. Again, grace received would bring blessing, but grace rejected simply didn't leave the people where they were. It allowed the sin in them to mature and to reveal its true nature to its fullest extent. Consider the words from Hebrews on the bulletin cover this morning. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice he doesn't say, how shall we escape if we reject so great a salvation? Most of us are not that blatant in our choice. He says simply, how will we escape if we neglect the salvation that is ours? You might say, but I haven't neglected it. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I've been baptized. I believe in him. I may even be a member of a church. Well, we must remember the people that the book of Hebrews was writing to had also been baptized. They had also accepted Christ, for whatever that means. But faced with persecution, they were tempted to soften their zeal and compromise their faith. They were being reminded that Jesus did not simply say, believe in me. He didn't simply say, follow me. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. We pick up our cross when, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we crucify or put to death the old sin nature in us, with all of its temptations and all of its influences, so that the new life Jesus offers us by grace might flourish within us. In John chapter 6 and again in John chapter 8, as Jesus speaks publicly and performs miracles, many people, we are told, believed in him and even followed after him to hear some more. Yet in both chapters, those who believed and those who followed were the very ones who abandoned him and tried to kill him. And that is where the grace of God proves dangerous. Because once grace is offered, we are not the same. Once grace is offered, the sin nature in us will either be overcome by that grace as we carry our cross with Jesus, or it will be inflamed by that grace and possess us completely. Yes, grace is a dangerous gift. It's dangerous for God to offer it. Maybe that's why these stories are so scattered over thousands of years. Grace proves to us that God never leaves us unchanged. Once he comes to us, we will either be better or we will be worse for the encounter. Many people pray, Lord, make yourself known to me. That's a dangerous prayer. Because once God makes himself known, you are now responsible for how you deal with that revelation. Paraphrasing the prophet Habakkuk, the writer of Hebrews draws his message to a climax by saying, for the word of God says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will take no pleasure in him. But, he ends confidently, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who live a faith that preserves their souls. God has shown us his grace in Jesus Christ. In a world that is increasingly more and more openly hostile toward God, God has given us a faith that can see him and know him and know what he has done for us. In a day when even the church is denying the faith and making God out to be a liar week after week, with their distortions of Scripture, teaching things that God never said, and describing God in a way that he has never been. We have, by grace, been given a clearer vision of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what brought this church into being. And that is what preserves this church as time goes on. Will that grace which God has bestowed on us lead us to live lives that glorify him and serve him? Or will we instead live lives that continue to serve only ourselves? Will his grace be for us an opportunity taken, leading to blessing, or an opportunity lost, designating us for judgment? Are we of those who shrink back and will be destroyed? Or are we of those who live our faith and find that that faith preserves our souls. If we open our souls to that grace and invite it to change us, we will be saved. But if we remain unchanged by grace, then what Jesus said of Judas will be true of us all. It would be better for that person if he had never been born. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the grace you offer. We celebrate it. We praise you for it. But let us never forget the danger of that grace. It is not a benign grace. It is an active and powerful grace. That grace will act in one of two ways. It will save those who embrace it and surrender to it and allow it to change them. It will destroy those who maintain themselves and refuse to yield to the work of your Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.